Good morning. I forgot, no one's going to respond. No one's here. You can respond via, is the Facebook Live going yet, Steve? For those friends who are worshiping with us at home, we do have about six or seven people here in the sanctuary. So to make it easier on myself, because I'm lazy, I'm going to be speaking to them. But I'm speaking to you as well at home. But having been on the other end, Pastors Carolyn, Steve, and Linda, thank you for your diligence. This is not easy when you're preaching to a camera, not to a congregation. So wherever you find yourself this morning, may the Lord be with you. And we're going to continue in our worship as we read the Word of God and then hear it preached on from Acts chapter 10, starting at verse 1. I'm going to read about 30 verses. It's a long section. We'll save some of it for the actual sermon. But if you have your Bible in front of you, you can open up and follow along. If not, listen as I read the Word of God. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him has gone, Cornelius called two of the servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to the earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to this house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of his brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius had been expecting them and called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at the feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I'm only a man myself." Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "4 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 p.m. Suddenly, a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has remembered your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We're going to come back and look at those words and go a little deeper into Acts chapter 10. But I want to share a quick story. I've been coaching sports in Upper St. Clair, Mount Lebanon for the better part of 30 years. It's about 10 years ago, I was coaching junior high at Jefferson Middle School. Some of you kids are going there or went there. After school, I'm getting there in time for practice. Moms are picking up kids from school. And so the traffic's a little herky-jerky and a little bit off, and you know, you just patient, get your time. And when you come down Moffett Street to go into the Jefferson Middle School parking lot, there's an entrance. It's the first one you make the right into to go in, and then the exit's on the far side of the parking lot. But sometimes it gets jammed up because, I said, people coming and going. Well, this day I noticed it was real backed up, and it's like it was kind of cresting the hill and coming within view of the parking lot. I could see that there was a car that was attempting to go out the in part of the exit, and was kind of the cause of jamming things up. Well, it was amazing to me how upset people were getting who were driving there. And in particular, there was a car in front of me. It was a very nice-looking SUV. I think it was a Range Rover, if I recall. And you could see the two child seats kind of in the back. So they had little kids in there, and they were picking up someone from the middle school. And it looked like a mom from the back end. And I could hear the mom because it was a nice autumn day, and she was yelling out the window things that I won't repeat in church, and I shouldn't repeat anywhere. And it kind of caught my attention, and I must admit, I found it a little bit humorous that, you know, this young lady was losing her mind because of the traffic going. And as we kind of kept pulling up, and no one was letting this poor woman out, she kind of figured out she was going the wrong way. She kind of darted out right in front of the Range Rover. Well, that caused the lady in the car in front of me to go apoplectic. She's laying on the horn, waving, wagging her finger, and it's not her pointer finger, out the window of the car. And again, I'm kind of finding the whole thing humorous. But what really topped this whole thing off was as I'm sitting behind this car for at least 60 seconds, 2 or 3 minutes, trying to get in the parking lot, I noticed all the things I said, the Range Rover, who was driving, baby seats. But more interesting than that, there were two bumper stickers on the back of the car. Oh, church member, please beware what you're advertising on your bumper sticker if you're not going to drive the right way. Well, she wasn't advertising a church. One of the bumper stickers on the left was the one that says, love your mother, Mother Earth. And the other one was, practice random acts of kindness. And I thought, you and I have different visions of what acts of kindness look like as you're going crazy for this poor woman who went out the wrong way. And she pulled in, and I thought that was the funniest thing that I've seen, because just the message didn't match the signage. And the question for us as believers is, does our message match our signage? If we claim to be followers of Jesus, I'm sure there's those watching who are just checking things out, but for most part on Sunday morning, there's people sitting in the pews or watching at home the last 4 months, claim to know Jesus. Does your signage and message match up? You know, this idea of practice or random acts of kindness, I did some research because I thought, yeah, where did that come from? 1982, a woman wrote that down on the back of a placemat in a restaurant, and it was in response to the idea that in the news you're talking about all these random acts of violence, and she decided to say, kind of come up with a positive sling on things, say, practice random acts of kindness. 1982, she wrote it down. I think she published a book in 92, and thus we have this. If you Google or search random acts of kindness on the internet, there's groups that are kind of committed to it. Again, a positive thing, but if you're going to get their bumper sticker and put it in your car, you might want to be careful how you act out and if you actually look kind. Well, that's cool and all, but I thought, you know what? She wrote that down in 1982. Thousands of years prior to that, it's not a new idea, this act of the idea of random acts of kindness. In fact, God in His Scripture tells us not to act randomly in our kindness, but intentionally, to purposefully be kind. And what we've been studying the last few weeks, and again, I've been at home listening to our pastors here at MLEPC preach. It's been fun to follow along. From 2 Peter chapter 1, just let me read it quickly, a reminder. For this reason, I'm going to start in verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness. You'd think that would be the end of it. If we're going in some sort of progression as we read that, it makes me think, it's like, you know, godliness. That sounds like we kind of topped it out. Where else are you going from here? But Peter goes on and says, brotherly kindness and the brotherly kindness love. And that's why I said, it's almost that, again, the signage matching our message. We're talking about godliness, and from godliness rose brotherly kindness, sisterly kindness, however you want to put it, kindness to fellow human beings. And we get to see that lived out in Acts chapter 10 this morning, in the person of Peter. You know, Paul is known as the apostle to the Gentiles and had a huge impact on the spread of Christianity. But before Paul started preaching to the Gentiles, God spoke to Peter in a vision, which he understood to mean that the gospel was for the Gentiles too, not just the Jews. So what we're going to do this morning, again, if you have your Bibles open at home, refill your coffee, get comfortable on the couch. That's what I do each week. And read with me as we go through Acts chapter 10. I'm starting at verse 1 again. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius!" Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who's called Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. So as we set the stage this morning in Acts chapter 10, we've kind of got these two almost concurrent things going on, one with Cornelius, the Roman centurion, and one with Peter, the apostle. And what we find out first is Cornelius. He's in the town called Caesarea. Caesarea, opposed to Joppa, where they're going to go get Peter, was about 30 miles away from each other. Caesarea is north on the Mediterranean. Joppa is a little further south. And we find out some things about Cornelius. One, he's the type of guy who you'd want to be your neighbor, right? It says he did all the right things. He was overly religious. He was a good man. He gave to the poor. All the things that I think many of us would want to say, people would say when they look into our life. But he's the type of person that you'd say, boy, what a good guy. But we know this, too, that his worship of God was incomplete. And I wouldn't say it was any fault of his own. It was what the Jews would call the non-Jews who were practicing their faith. The Jews in the scripture referred to as God-fearers. There's something innate in them that knows who they are. There's something built into them, I think it's that God-shaped hole in all of us, that wants and desires to know God better. And so they act out on it. And the Romans, having been taken over Israel, that part of the country, the world, for some time, had been exposed to the faith of the Jews and wanted to live that monotheistic faith out, opposed to the pantheon of many gods the Romans had. But they decided, but there's some people who said, hey, but this faith they have is something to try to do. That's apparently who Cornelius was. And Cornelius wanted this. They didn't go as far as to subscribe to all the Jewish customs and traditions, the dietary habits, the circumcision, things like that. But there was something within them that was drawing them closer in. And that's what Cornelius was doing. And just an aside, if that's you, if you're not sure where you are, but you feel God calling you in, act on it. Lean into that calling, that yearning in your heart for something more. Because that's what Cornelius is doing. So Cornelius has this vision. He sees this thing. It's interesting, he said he stares at it in fear. He's a Roman centurion. He wasn't very soft. He was a tough guy. But when God appears to him in this vision, he says he has great fear. And he acts out on it. He says, hey, okay, well, I'm supposed to get Simon Peter up here to explain some stuff to us. Let's do it. So he sends out the search party to go down to Joppa. Verse 9. About noon the following day, these three guys are on their way, the one soldier and the two servants. On the way on the journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on his roof to pray. So Cornelius is praying, 3 in the afternoon. The next day, Peter's praying. Remember, there's no relationship between the two men. In fact, there's a torque between the two guys because of who they are, the Roman conquering centurion and the Jew. But it's interesting how God orchestrates these visions. So while Cornelius' people are walking down to Joppa, Peter's doing his daily prayer time. He goes up to the roof to pray, and he becomes hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." I think that's what the voice sounded like. Get up, kill, and eat. Peter is a man, when I read his story in the scripture and his reactions, I like Peter. He makes me feel better about myself. Peter would always insert mouth and insert foot very easily. And so here we see him being very human, again, my style particularly. He goes up to pray. I feel better about my devotional time. He goes up on the roof to pray during this holy spiritual time, and he sniffs lunch being cooked. He's like, I'm hungry. And he gets distracted apparently right away. That's what it says. He's up there sitting, and he realizes he's hungry. I came up here to pray and worship, but I'm trying to figure out what's for lunch. I feel better about my quiet time when I hear what Peter does. And God's inimitable way, only God, the wisdom of God, uses those cravings of our stomach And I don't know if God was waiting on this, but when Peter was literally hungry, he's hungry for the Lord, he's thinking he's getting distracted because maybe his stomach says he's more hungry for food. God uses this picture of food to grab Peter's attention. And this image comes down, if you've read this before, I don't know if you've ever pictured it, but this sheet comes down layer by four. It's got all sort of four-footed animals, reptiles, birds of the sea. I'm thinking, I'm an Italian. I eat everything. The reptile part, I'm not so sure about. I'm not sure what exactly the reptile was. It was iguana or something like that. But I'm like, but Peter is like, whoa, 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 whoa. This is a cool dream. But when he hears get up and Peter and kill and eat, Peter's response in verse 14. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I've never eaten anything impure or unclean. The voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. Again, Peter making us feel better about ourselves. The voice from heaven says, Peter, take, kill, and eat. When God comes to you and says, Cindy, there's a lot of Cindy's here with six people, Pat, Caden, Steve, Linda, did I get everyone? Ed and Alex up in the top. When God says, thus I say, do it. What is your answer? Yes, sir. That's where we become the Marines against us. Sir, yes, sir. Cut your salute and go get busy. Peter makes me feel better about myself because when this heavenly messenger says, take and eat, Peter's response is, heck no! I'm not eating that. You know me. I'm Mr. Clean. First of all, really, you've never had anything impure or unclean. Based on what we know of Peter, I think you're fibbing there. I think he cheated on the diet once in a while, Peter. But even assuming that his whole life he kept the perfect dietary laws, this is not a time to make a stand when you're not arguing with your neighbor, Billy, about who you're voting for. It's with this vision of God coming down saying, eat this, don't argue. But Peter's too good. He's always going to say, Peter's had a history of saying no to Jesus, didn't he? Matthew 16, Jesus says, we're going to go to Jerusalem and give my life. Surely not, Lord. You know what, Peter, get behind me, Satan. You know, John 13, Jesus says, I must wash your feet. No one else has decided to do the foot washing before that Last Supper. Peter says, no, not mine. Peter's got this history of saying no to God. You'd think he would have learned by now. He's seen God crucified, buried, and risen again. He's been reinstated to him publicly, and yet he's still saying no to God. I said, he makes me feel better about myself, and so you should feel better about yourself. He also has the history of saying no. It's interesting that it came to him three times, just like denying Christ three times. I don't know how much to read into that, but we know that Peter's got this propensity to say no to God. Why is that? It's because he was steeped in his signage. That what I want to be is a good Jew. Anything wrong with that? No. That's a good thing to desire to be good. But hey, does what you do on the outside match what you're called to be on the inside? And are you ready to have God check you? I had a friend, you say, man, you better check yourself. If God speaks to you, checking yourself. When God says, Peter, I've got something a little different for you. And we're going to see as we go on, God isn't talking about food. He's using, that as an example, but he's not talking about food specifically. Peter finally gets it a little later. He's talking about people. And in the greatest act of kindness that we can live out, God is saying, Peter, I know historically so far the church is fairly new still. The Jews have been around a long time, but now the Jews who the Messiah has come to who realize that Christ is that, you realize that we're all Jewish in background. But the first Christians were Jewish people. Jesus was a Jewish rabbi. That God's act of kindness is not just for the Jew, but for the Gentile. Not just for the free, but the slave. Not just for male, for female, says in Galatians. That God has come for all. And this process had to take place. And God said to Peter, you're going to be the tip of the spear here, having this openness to all for the gospel, for the Jew and for the Gentile. The ultimate act of God's kindness, salvation for all. All of us engrafted as adopted sons and daughter into the family. And Peter gets to be the tip of the spear in doing that. But he's not quite ready to lean into it yet. So while Peter was wondering in verse 17 about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out asking Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, I give him credit, he still got it in his mind, the Spirit said to him, Simon, Three men are looking for you. Get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." So again, in real time, sometimes we read through the scripture too quickly. You set the scene. Peter's up on the rooftop. He's hungry. The Spirit comes to him, speaks to him, gives him some marching orders that are quite different than what he's used to or what he's prepared for. But to Peter's credit, as much as he fights with the Lord at times, he struggles and tries to stay in line in obedience. So the Spirit says to him, "Hey, go downstairs. The guys are down there looking for you." Peter trippies on down the stairs. Am I screwing up the camera? Sorry, guys. He comes down the stairs, and who's at his front door? It's not his neighbor. It's not his buddies. It's people who shouldn't be at his front door. Jews and Gentiles didn't mix. Jews and the Romans didn't mix. And you notice who was in the party? I read earlier, Cornelius, the Roman centurion, sends one of his military guys. I don't know if that's for protection going to Joppa. I don't know if that's for a show of force to Peter. I know that Cornelius was a good man and being following what God had wanted, but I still think there's enough human in us that when I read some of these things, I'm thinking how much of that was what God intended and how much Cornelius was saying, "Hey, just in case, we're doing what God said, but let's send the heavy too. Let's send the muscle, the one guy with the uniform." So Peter comes downstairs and goes, "What the heck is, who are these people?" I've shared some of my story previously. I didn't come to faith till I was over 20 years old. And I led a hard life. Did a lot of things that I'm not proud of. But God kind of used people in my life to bring me to him. Again, his act of kindness, not leaving us lost in the wilderness and mired in our own sins, but sending people to rescue us. And one of those people, my wife Cindy, who I met while we were working at Friendly Restaurants during college. And I decided I was interested in Cindy. And I was just down in Lancaster where we were at that point a few weeks ago talking to Mom, Cindy's mom. And I can remember the first time I asked Cindy out, I said I was going to pick her up and we're going to go out. I was a 20-year-old with a crappy motorcycle that always walked around with a long black-haired mullet with a Mickey Mouse sweatshirt with the arms cut off so I could have the arms blazing, the guns firing at all times. I was the most arrogant, most goofy-looking dude there was. I looked very 80, so I guess it wasn't much out of the ordinary. But Cindy, who grew up in the church, didn't hang out with people like me much. But when I showed up to pick her up and knocked on the door, she didn't answer, but her mother did. That look I got when I said, "How you doing? Cindy here?" I thought her mom was going to throw up on my shoes. We talked about that about a month ago, and my mom, she wasn't giving me any quarter. She's like, "Well, you were different. We weren't used to the people like that." That's how Peter had to respond when he goes downstairs and says, "Okay, God, you say there's something different for me here. I'm not exactly sure about this food thing, but let me give it a try. Okay, I'm obedient. People are looking for him. I'm going to go down and greet him." And he gets there. He's like, "But these are the ones you're sending to me? A Roman soldier and Gentiles? Lord, we're not supposed to mix with them. We're not supposed to invite them into our home. We're not supposed to break bread with them. We're not supposed to intermarry with them. We're just to have nothing to do with them." It's the old, "There goes someone who's not one of us." Poof, spit on the ground. That's the animosity that was between the Jews and the Gentiles, between Peter and Cornelius. Even as Cornelius was a God-fearer, he may have had a little more favor, but it was still, the lines were drawn, there were divisions. And as realized Jews, as people who follow after Jesus, the rabbi, I ask you this question. Linda said earlier about praying for our enemies and things like that. That's exactly what this scripture is about. About loving and showing kindness to those who are not like us. But more than just not like us, antithetical to us. Do you understand that? Linda specifically used the scripture to talk about enemies. It's easy to love people you like. Love your enemies. God's hitting his face on when he says, "Hey, Peter, here's your boys. Here's what you got to deal with." Peter's like, "You're kidding me. Christian, let me ask you a question. If you're Peter, who's your Roman centurion?" That's not a broad brush question. That's a very specific question to you. Who is it for you? The conservative politically or the progressive? Is it based on the color of someone's skin? The language they speak? Their gender? The way they express their gender nowadays? But Christian, who is that in your life? Where you walk down the steps, open the door to see who your daughter's dating, go down to see who God's called you to, Peter, and you go, "You gotta be flipping kidding me." God says, you want to show acts of kindness? Show it now. You want to glorify me and tell me who I am? Show me kindness to these people. So Peter's getting put from the fire into the frying pan, from the frying pan into the fire real quickly. Verse 21, Peter went down and said to the men, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? I don't know how that came out of Peter's mouth. Why have you come? Peter still doesn't have the full picture. Granted, neither do the guys who came for him. We came because we're men under authority, and Cornelius told us to come. He said he had some weird dream and told us to come get you. We're as uncomfortable as you are. When we're to show kindness to your neighbor, do you understand that? We're as comfortable as you are, the phrase be comfortable, being uncomfortable. People on the other side of the aisle tend to be uncomfortable too. They may express it differently than you. They may express it in anger. They may express it with bad words. But a lot of that just born out of the fact that they're uncomfortable too with you. It's on us. Why? Because we're the followers of the king, and he says it's on us. Why have you come? The men replied, we have come from Cornelius Centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. They're giving his resume. A holy angel told him to have you come up to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. Interesting. Hear what you have to say. I don't know what you're saying. He don't know what you're saying, but the angel said, come talk to us, so we're ready to hear what you say. Verse 23, continued act of kindness. Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. I always say, slow down when you read the scripture. That's not a throwaway. That's the essence of the gospel. Peter sees these people who he is not to mix with. And that vision of the food that's not specific to the Jewish dietary mandates. When God says to him, take and eat. Don't call anything impure that's not, that I said is pure. Don't say it's not okay if I said it's okay. Peter's starting to get that. Don't run past it. So Peter invited them in. They ate and slept over. What a huge deal. It's a big deal. Who would it be coming into your house that the neighbors would all stick their head out the window and go, really? Those people are in your house? Again, I'm not putting anything on that specifically. Who is it for you? But that's what would have been happening. They went from Caesarea, the Roman outpost, down to Joppa, the Jewish outpost, and now you see this soldier walking through town with two of his homies and going into Peter's house? Oh, what a stir that would cause around the water cooler the next day. But Peter's starting to understand what God says is pure. Don't call him pure. Peter, you're called to loving kindness, to love your brother and sister, especially those who don't look like you, talk like you, vote like you, hang out with people like you. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. Again, that's why I said, as I read this over and over the last couple weeks, I'm like, how much of this is a God and how much is still the flesh in? Because we're going to hear that Cornelius has got his homies up in his place too. It's like, oh, they just want to hear the message. I'm not sure this ain't like the Bloods and the Crips, the Jets and the Sharks, the Steelers and the Browns. I'm not sure if they're not bringing people to have a little posse with them. So Peter's like, I'm going with you three. I'm bringing some of my guys with me too. Come on, boys, here we go. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was experiencing them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. Obviously, Cornelius was a good man. And I don't know that the reverence, because Peter then says, Peter made him get up, stand up. He said, I'm a man myself. I'm not sure Cornelius was bowing to Peter. I think that was a genuflection to God, who gave Cornelius the vision, who sent someone to Cornelius, an angel to Cornelius, who Cornelius in obedience sent to Peter, and then Peter actually in obedience showed back up. You know, this sermon's about kindness. Kindness exhibited to us as lost people to become sons and daughters. Kindness expressed through us to each other who need to be sons and daughters of the king. But it's almost synonymous with the word obedience. Cornelius' obedience, Peter's obedience, the things that they don't fully understand with people that they're not supposed to like, where there's rules against being with them and saying, God's changing the economy. Things are different now. Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or even visit him. Again, I think Peter's throwing some jabs. And he's got some caveats involved in this, but Peter, with his personality, is like, hey, you're all well aware this ain't right, okay? This ain't normal. Peter's saying, this is not the way it's supposed to be. You know, sometimes Peter, like from Luke chapter 5, your kids respond like this, don't they? When you say, hey, take out the garbage. Stop playing PlayStation. Get up, take out the garbage. Okay, because you said so. It's kind of like that attitude. If I'm doing this, but I'm really not for it. I'm doing it because you outrank me, but I'm not really into it. Peter, when he's alongside Jesus commandeers his boat in Luke chapter 5, and Jesus says, hey, let's push out. I'm going to go fishing again. Remember what Peter said? Simon at that point says, oh, we've been fishing all night and caught nothing, but because you said so, we'll try it. We'll do it. I feel like that's what Peter's doing here. Little disclaimer. It's like, you realize, folks, I'm here because I'm smart enough not to argue too much with God. I'll argue with him, but at some point I'm going to be obedient, fall in line. But you realize this ain't normal. This ain't right. This is not the way it has been for a long time. It's not the way it's supposed to be, I think. But the messaging I'm getting from God recently is saying, I'm doing things differently. Hey, what prevents us from extending kindness to people who don't look like us, act like us, think like us, talk like us, vote like us? A lot of it is learned behaviors, isn't it? Those people, again, those people being whatever that is for you, but things we've learned. I'm giving Peter some credit. I kind of pick on him as we read through history. It's easy to take shots at him 2,000 years later. But I think Peter's just trying to do the best he can and is just struggling with that transformation. So as I'm telling you and asking you to consider who are those people for you, that's not a condemnation. I'm hoping the Spirit uses it as conviction in our hearts personally to who we should be dealing with. You are well aware it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. But God. Two of the greatest words in the scripture. We're going to finish with those words because he comes up again. But don't lose that. Who is your Roman centurion? Who's the one that you don't want to go to? I can't do it, but God can do it in you, to you, and through you. Amen? There's five of you. I got to hear one. Hold on to that, but God. That's where we're going to finish. I'll accelerate this for time's sake. Cornelius answered as he tells the response to Peter. Peter says, I came without raising any objection. May I ask you why you sent me? What do you guys want? Cornelius answered, 4 days ago, he kind of repeats it. I was in my house praying at this hour, 3 p.m. Suddenly a man in shiny clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard the prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send a job by Simon who's called Peter. He was in the guest home of Simon the tanner who lives by the sea. So I sent for him immediately. As good of you to come. Now we're all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. I don't think Cornelius said it that quickly. But he kind of spews out, I do that for effect. He spews out what his messengers had told Peter. He spewed out probably what he told the people when he invited them to his house. Cornelius is all amped up. And again, kindness and obedience. Because Cornelius' last part, we're all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. I don't know what you're saying, Peter. I hope you do, but I'm assuming you are here because God called you to do it. Then Peter began to speak, and he launches into this sermon that we're going to finish with this week. I'm not going to do the whole thing, but we're going to get to a point where we hear the essence of the gospel. We're called to kindness to every person in this world, kindness to all people. But specifically, I'm asking you this morning, we're banging this gavel, who is your centurion? Because God says, love your enemies. Show kindness to those who would never show kindness for you. Show kindness to those who'd spit at you if you went in their direction. Show kindness to those who cancel you out because of the bumper sticker you have on your car or where you go on Sunday morning or because of the color of your skin. Again, you name it. God says, I understand they treat you like that. But as a follower of Christ, the kindness that you're called to live is to turn the other cheek and to not just ignore them, but actively pray for them and reach out to them and look for opportunities to serve them and turn the other cheek and make it available to them. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and to do what is right. Man, how awesome is that? I said earlier, we all have Jewish lineage in a sense because Jesus is our leader. Jesus is our Savior. Bruce, I assume Brother Bruce Tenenbaum's watching. I think Bruce is the only one of Jewish descent who regularly comes to church here. For me, I'm the Roman centurion. I'm the one on the outside. I am Italian. I'm from the Italian regiment. It says Cornelius, the Italian regiment. Say, hey, Paisan, that's me. But you realize 99.9% of us are the outsider. We become the majority through history, and we live in a country where we're the majority, and now we get offended when people who are not of the majority want to call the shots. Guess what? We were the minority for a long time. We're the ones on the outside. This is the beginning of Peter reaching out to me, the Roman, the Italian, the non-Jew. And when Peter says this, the sermon he gives, Pastors Linda, Steve, Carolyn, we could all give sermons this short, because this is a gospel in about 60 seconds. I'm guilty of adding too much flowery words to it and try to make it funnier. The gospel is simple if it's lived out and the messaging matches the signage. Peter says, I now realize that God accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened through Judea, beginning in Galilee, and the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power of how he went around doing good things and healing all those who are under the power of the devil because God was with him. Verse 39, we are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses from whom God had already chosen. They hung him to a tree. This Jesus who's saying, hey, don't call anything impure that I've called clean. They hung him to a tree, but God raised him from the dead. The essence of the gospel, amen? But God. I said we're coming back to that. But God. Who's your centurion? Who's your Roman? Who's God calling you to be kind to? You're saying, I just can't. Well, maybe you can't, but God can. Noah was found himself with his sons and their spouses off floating in the water, not seeing anything to land on, but God gave him cleared land. Joseph was sold into slavery, dropped in a well, sold into slavery, accused falsely by Potiphar's wife. And his brothers say, oh, we're so sorry we did this. You meant it for evil, but God caused it for good. David's being pursued by Saul. Saul's trying to kill him. He's in the hill country. Saul has him cornered, but God provided David a way out. For the wages of sin are death. That's to us, the outsiders. The wages of sin are death. But God's gift of eternal life is through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. The ultimate act of kindness, given not because we deserve it, but despite the fact that we deserve condemnation. That's the gift God gives to us outsiders. We call us insiders. Those who are far off, he brings near. Those who are not children of God, he adopts us into the family of God. Man, own that. Appreciate that. Give God the glory for that today. And may that empower us to show kindness to others who don't look like us, sound like us, vote like us, talk like us. So we will have signage and messaging that matches up. You can't do it? Maybe you can't. But God says he can, and he will, and he is able. Let's segue. We're going to do a pastoral prayer now. And then after the pastoral prayer, I'll go right into the Lord's Prayer. And we'll say together, wherever you find yourself this morning. Let's bow our head and respond to the scripture as God has called us to. Father, we are grateful that though we were on the outside, you brought us inside. Lord, that we were deserving of condemnation, through your grace and mercy, you give us life abundant and life eternal. Father, we are grateful for the message that you sent, that for anything you call pure, we should no longer call impure. Lord, help us receive that as a beautiful gift ourselves today in the depths of our heart. Let it not just be in our mind, but sink down into our heart and our soul, that it be embedded in us permanently. Lord, and that out of that response to your kindness expressed to us, that would be the path to our kindness expressed to others. Father, I thank you for our friends at MLEPC. Lord, I know so many of them are efforting to love those outside the walls of the church, people who are outside Jesus. But Lord, for those of us who do struggle with certain people, for the way they vote, the way they look, the way they talk, the way they think, Lord, help us show genuine kindness and love for them in all things. Lord, we pray for us as we continue to fight the disease of COVID. Lord, and it's still a scourge on our society and all the attendant side ancillary battles that seem to be popping up out of it. Lord, we ask you to step into it. We know that you are able, and we're going to count on you to do that. So, Father, heal those who are sick, protect those who aren't, and, Lord, help us find a cure for this and be the one that leads that dance in our lives. Father, we pray for the shut-ins who are lonely. May you give them comfort. Lord, and as Linda said earlier in her prayer, you give us unique ways, God, Holy Spirit-driven ways to love our neighbors as ourselves, even in unique times. But Lord, we know the best way we can serve anyone and ourselves is by giving ourselves in worship to you as we have this morning. So be with us now, Lord, as we continue to meditate on you, as we continue to be with you, as we continue to walk with you, even as we pray the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples when he said, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.